If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we've been working through the Gospel of John as we travel and as we speak, and just been enjoying the particular Gospel itself. The Lord has been really teaching me a lot through this, and I hope that I can communicate some of that to you. We're going to just have a very brief introduction to the death and resurrection of Lazarus. And then this next hour after this, we're going to look at the value of trials and suffering as taken from this portion of Scripture here with Lazarus. But we're just going to look at verse 1, if you would. John chapter 11 and verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Well, there's four names there in that little verse. Four particular names. Three of individuals and one of a city. And sometimes I find it very interesting and helpful to look at what names mean. Often in Scripture, there's real connections between the meaning of names and the events of people involved with those names. And it's not always perfect. Sometimes as preachers, we tend to stretch it a little bit, you know, to make it fit. But hopefully we won't do that. But I've just been impressed with looking, first of all, as a brief introduction to this wonderful event of the Lord bringing Lazarus back from the dead. And the first name I want to look at is the name Bethany. I'm a little bit prejudiced with regard to that name because we named our last child Bethany. And believe it or not, a lot of chapels, if you take the assembly address book, you'll find that Bethany is a name that occurs probably more than any other. Maybe Believers is another name, but Bethany occurs many, many times. And I think there's a good reason for it. However, the name is sort of meaning something that you wouldn't, I don't think I would have guessed what it meant. But it means the house of the afflicted one. The house of the afflicted one. It also can be translated the house of non-maturing dates. Non-maturing dates. And so there's this reflection of suffering, this reflection of difficulties that many times take place in the human soul and life of many individuals. And some have suggested, because of the meaning of the name Bethany, that there might have been many, many people in this little village that had prolonged illnesses, prolonged suffering. And some have suggested, it's not recorded in Scripture, but some have suggested that Lazarus himself, the death of Lazarus was not a very sudden event that took his life, but could well have been something that characteristic of the meaning of the village that he lived in, that his health was a long-term illness, a long-term suffering. And yet we'll see, particularly this in the next hour, that his life was a vessel that was for the glory of God. The sickness was not something that was just going to be wasted. It was something that was going to be used by God in a wonderful, powerful way to bring glory to his own name. And we'll see that. Actually, you can see that with the Lord's introduction to this portion of Scripture in verse 4. It says, when Jesus heard that, hearing that Lazarus was sick, and one whom he loved, it says, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Now, it's interesting that he did die, but he said, this sickness is not unto death. In other words, it's not going to end there at death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And that's a key thought that you can trace all through this chapter and even into chapter 12 with regard to the sickness and the death and resurrection of Lazarus. Now, it's interesting that there were two villages named Bethany. Two villages. One was a small town here on the summit of Mount Olives. And it was actually a mile away from the peak of Mount Olivet. And that's the town that Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived in. But there was another town called Bethany. And it was in the north, probably near the Jordan River. It was a place where John the Baptist was doing a lot of baptizing. It was where the Lord Jesus was baptized. And it's interesting that it notes that there was a ford, there was a crossing that went on either side of the Jordan River. The Jordan really divided, in a sense, the people of Israel and the people of the Gentiles. And I found it interesting that John the Baptist chose, probably because of a good supply of water, but also because of ability for both Jew and Gentile to hear the coming of the Messiah and be baptized. Repent and of your sins, because the Lamb of God is coming to take away the sins not only of Israel, but the sins of the world. And so I find it interesting that this little town is right there where John the Baptist begins to do his baptism. And it was there that we find that that's where Jesus was and his disciples when they heard that Jesus was sick. And so it was a little journey to get from the first Bethany up the Jordan River down to the Mount of Olives to be there and to visit in that second town of Bethany. Now, the term Lazarus. Lazarus is an interesting name. It simply means God has helped. God has helped. And how significant the name itself, because that was God manifested in flesh. And that was God that called to the tomb, "Lazarus, come forth." And that was God bringing Lazarus to the point where we see many, many people were blessed and believed in the Lord because of the work that was done there at the grave of Lazarus. And so we see the beauty of what the Lord has done here and how his glory affected so many others because of the life of Lazarus. You notice it says there in verse 1, "Now a certain man." That's a key phrase that you'll find that identifies the difference between a real event, a real account, and what sometimes is called a parable. Twice we find this little phrase, "there was a certain man." You'll find it in Luke chapter 16 with regard to the beggar. It's interesting that his name was Lazarus as well. He was, and the Bible says there was a certain man. And so these were real live events. The liberals may try to say, well, you know, this really didn't happen. This was just an interesting story, and it's recorded here as a parable. But it's not. There was a real person by the name of Lazarus, and his family, and the Lord had a wonderful miracle that he brought forth. And it's interesting that he does this for his own glory. There was a certain man who was sick. Both of these Lazaruses were under universal affliction of the fall of sin, right? Why were they sick? Well, we're all subject to the forces of the fallen nature and sin in this society that we live in, and many times sickness is nothing more than the effects of sin in our society, sin in our communities. You know, the Lord loves to take the works of Satan and use them for his glory. I'd love to see how Satan has a plan, and he seems to be going a certain way, and it's as if the Lord says, okay, Satan, you've gone far enough, now we're going to turn this around, because I'm going to use it for my glory. He loves to take the things of Satan and destroy his intentions and bring forth his own glory from it. And so it's a wonderful thing to see that. And I think sometimes there's a lesson for us in these events. How patient are we to endure the trials of life? How patient are we to endure the trials of flesh? Not sometimes immediately recognizing that it's the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord that's in the process, and either in a short time or sometimes in a very long time, he allows the trials and the sufferings to go on. But his hand is working behind the scenes, and he brings it about for his glory. And we'll spend a good bit of time in the next hour talking about that very principle of allowing the glory of the Lord to come forth because we wait patiently and endure the trials and the sufferings that come through a fallen nature, a fallen creation that we live in. And then there's Martha. Good old Martha. The Lord loved her, you know it? The Lord loved her. You see what he said in verse 4? We see, and Jesus heard, and he said that this was going to be for his glory. And then in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha. He doesn't mention Mary. He does mention Lazarus. But I love the way he brings out that comment there. And you'll see why in just a moment. The word Martha, the name Martha means lady, mistress. But it also has a little slant of rebellion. Rebellious. Do we look at Martha? Do we see a little bit of that? Do we see a little bit of criticism? Do we see Martha criticizing the Lord? Do we see a critical spirit? Well, look at verse 21. And Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Well, that's not very nice to say to the Lord, isn't it? Like, Lord, it's all your fault. My brother died. You just didn't get here soon enough, you know? And she was very, very pointed in what she said. And look at verse 39. When Jesus said, take away the stone. Oh, Martha didn't like that either. She said, Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He has been dead for 4 days. In other words, here she is challenging what the Lord is going to do. You waited too long to get here, and now you waited too long to open the grave. Okay? So, we see there's a little bit of a rebellious spirit in good old Martha here. And we seem to see that she's maybe living up a little bit to the hint of her name. But beyond that, we see that she actually was owning the house that they lived in. It was her house. And this is something very, very interesting. From Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, we see that the house in Bethany was really her house, Martha's house. And so you ask, well, where's her husband? No mention of her husband. It's interesting that later on we read that Simon... She was living in the house. Was first of all, not only was it her house according to Luke 10:38, but in Matthew 26:6, Mary anointed the Lord in that house, and it was called the house of Simon the leper. Simon the leper. So put these two together. It's Mary's house, but it's also called the house of Simon the leper. And some have suggested that maybe Simon was Martha's husband. And it could have been a leper that the Lord had healed. And then later he passed. And so the only ones left now are Mary and Martha and Lazarus living in Martha's house. And so here Martha is left as a widow there in this house. And so it's interesting to see that connotation that you can glean. But I love verse 4 and verse 5. The Lord loved Martha, even in spite of her criticism, even in spite of a little bit of the rebellion that might have been there on her part. We see that the Lord loved her. And what is the definition that James gives us for true religion? True religion, undefiled before God, is to visit the fatherless and the widows. Fatherless and the widows, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Wonderful balance, isn't it? A wonderful balance of ministry and service to others, and yet a personal conviction of living a holy, spotless life for the Lord. We can't be much help to others if we haven't had a life that's to the glory of the Lord first. It's that the Lord uses as a clean vessel that then can flow to the lives of others as well. And so it's interesting to see how the Lord has that particular affection for this widow, possibly this widow Martha. And then we come to Mary. Mary's name from the Hebrew is Miriam. It's the same name, Miriam, the sister of Moses. And there's a very stronger connection with this name to the thought of rebellion. Rebellion and obstinate. This name Miriam means obstinate or rebellion. It's interesting that there are six people in the New Testament that bear the name Mary. Six Marys. I often struggle a little bit when I see all the different Marys that are listed, and I say, now, which Mary is that, you know? And you kind of have to sit and decide and decipher, well, this is Mary of so-and-so or Mary of so-and-so and the like. But here is a Mary that bears the name of Moses' sister, Miriam. But what a difference. Even though her name has a connotation of obstinate and rebellious in one's character, you don't see it in her life. She is one that maybe was that way when she was a little younger, but we see that she has spent some quality time with the Lord. And I want to suggest that that's the difference I see between Martha and Mary. Martha seems to be busy about her own things. Later on we see she's fussing because she was left doing all the dishes and Mary didn't help and things like that. She seemed to be a little self-focused. A little self-focused. And yet we see that Mary seems to be more focused on the Lord. And it's interesting that you can see these quality times that Mary has with the Lord. Let me go through three of them. There's three events that seem to characterize her relationship with the Lord. And I want to suggest that that relationship that she had with the Lord was a relationship that brought her closer and closer to the Lord and affected her life and her character. First of all, we read in Luke chapter 10, verse 39, that she sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his teaching. Now, that's the role of a disciple. A disciple is one who sits at the feet of the rabbi, of the master, and listens to the words of this teacher. And that's a wonderful place to be, isn't it? We do that with the Word. When we open the Word of God, we should have the understanding that we're sitting at the feet of the Lord as we look at His Word. And we are really reading everything God wants us to know. This is a huge message from God. And it started at Genesis, it goes through Revelation, and twice in the Scriptures it says, don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away. This is exactly what God wants us to have in totality in terms of the message for us. And so she had the privilege of sitting at the feet of the Lord and learning. But then in John chapter 11, verses 32 and 33, if you're there, we find her weeping at the Lord's feet. It says, then Mary came where Jesus was and saw him and fell down at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, that's the same thing that Martha said, wasn't it? But I would sense that it was said with a little bit of compassion, a little bit of gentleness that matches the rest of her life. It says, therefore, Jesus, when he saw her weeping. Martha said the same thing, but she wasn't weeping. She was kind of hitting him right straight on. But here she is, her heart is broken, and she's weeping. And the Jews came with her weeping. And notice what it says of the Lord. He groaned in spirit and was troubled. As he entered into her weeping there in his presence. And so she's weeping at his feet. And then we go to John chapter 12. And verse 3. And what do we see? Then Mary took a pound of very special, costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And so put these things together. There's a beautiful progression here that I think can be captured by us in our walk with the Lord, our relationship with him. First of all, she's listening to his word. She's listening to the voice of the Lord. And then as we move on, we see her weeping, and there's a sense of petition. There's a sense of pleading with the Lord in her tears she sits again at his feet. And then we see her anointing his feet with the precious ointment, the precious oil, wiping his feet with her hair. What a sign of humility and a sign of worship. Worshiping the Lord. But each one of those key events are all at the feet of the Lord. Listening to the Lord, pleading with the Lord with tears, and then anointing the Lord. Sacrificial devotion and humility demonstrated there. She's listening, she's pleading, and she's worshiping. And I want to suggest that those three things at the feet of the Lord were what made the difference between Martha and Mary. And as we look at these two characters, I would ask myself the question, how much of Martha is in my life? How much of Mary is in my life? How much am I really like Martha or really like Mary? How much time do I spend at his feet learning? How much time do I spend at his feet in prayer? And how much time do I spend at his feet in worship? I would suggest that that is, if you believe in spiritual formulas, some don't. This is a beautiful spiritual formula for spiritual maturity, Christian maturity. Spend time at his feet, learning, pleading, and worshiping. This is God's word. It's a beautiful illustration of prayer and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a privilege it is. We have a Bible study on Thursday nights with college kids and young people. And sometimes I'll use the statement, we have a granddaughter. Our oldest granddaughter is going to college this fall. I find it hard to believe that I'm that old. But there she is, going to college, University of Anderson. And Anderson's, I think, one of the same college that your child's going to, yeah. And she's excited about it. But I would share to the young people with regard to college, have you ever been to UMB? And they'd look at me. UMB? Well, do they have a football team? UMB. Where is UMB? And then I'll go ahead and explain the acronym. UMB is the University of Mary of Bethany. The University of Mary of Bethany. You'll get the best education for life, for this life and eternity, attending UMB, spending time at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, learning and praying and worshiping. And so we see this this account. Now I want to just go a little bit more into chapter 11 with just a few more thoughts. Verse 4, it says Lazarus is sick. And then in verse 11 it says Lazarus is sleeping. And then in verse 14 it says Lazarus is dead. It's an interesting progression, isn't it? An interesting progression. Lazarus is sick, Lazarus is sleeping, and Lazarus is dead. And in a human sense, we see that all the time, don't we? We see people that are sick, and then they maybe move into a coma, and they're not responsive anymore, and then the next thing we hear is they've passed on into eternity. Hopefully as believers, but maybe sometimes not. And so we see that all three of these statements were true, and yet we see that the disciples kind of struggled with it, didn't they? Well, Lord, if he's sleeping, let's not wake him up. He needs to be sick, and he needs to get his rest, so let him sleep. You know, that's where the disciples were. And the disciples had to explain the fact, taught the fact that the Lord had a beautiful purpose involved in allowing Lazarus to be sick. He could have healed him. He could have spoke the word. And then when he was even more seriously sick, the Lord said, look, this sickness is not unto death. It's going to be for the glory of God. And so we see that sickness was not unto death. He went on to say, I go that I may wake him up and that you may believe. And so, like Lazarus, what a wonderful thing it is to be raised to newness of life. Many of us in our past were sick unto death. We were not aware of what the Lord was doing in our life until the Spirit of God touched us and moved us to that point of conviction of sin and the need to repentance. And what a wonderful thing it was when we accepted Christ as Savior. And we've been brought from death unto life. We've been brought out of the grave, as it were, resurrected into a new life in Christ Jesus. Christ in us, and us in Christ. I just want to mention briefly that little phrase, and then we'll stop there for the next hour. And that is, you'll find this little phrase over and over in the epistles. Christ in us, and us in Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to see the context of each one of those statements. Christ is in us. We often readily accept that. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. So Christ is in us and we're in Christ. It's a reciprocal relationship. He wants to be in us and he wants us to be in him. And what a bond. What a relationship. What a powerful way to live. Knowing that Christ is in us and we are in Christ. We'll never be separated from that wonderful bond, that wonderful relationship that we have. And so we see some of these truths brought out here as the Lord begins to do this work with Lazarus. All in a few minutes, we'll take some time and look at some more details with regard to the sickness and make some applications to our own lives with regard to how we handle trials. Is there value in sickness? Is there value in trials and troubles that we face in this life? Father, we just would commit to you this study, thanking you for the way that you worked in this family. You loved them, you cared for them, and you had a special fondness, even in spite of the critical nature that was there. You loved us, and you died for us. and you brought us into a new life, resurrected life. What a wonderful thing it is to know that we're in you and you are in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.